as I mentioned earlier, it's a new year, time to reflect and to contemplate. And just some, maybe some simple thoughts this morning. I was going to say simple thoughts for simple minds, but the truth is just simple thoughts from a simple mind. But hopefully you can glean something from it. The end of 2008, as we reckon time, the beginning of 2009, and, you know, where do we go from here? End of one year, the beginning of another. And we reflect upon last year, and, you know, there were some difficult times, it seems, as a nation, as individuals. And we're at the beginning of a new year, and as I contemplate that, I don't have a whole lot better hopes for things any better, at least from, again, the human perspective. But by the same token, as we look back and think on things, I think we all would say we've been greatly blessed this year. You know, the Lord's blessed us as individuals, as a church, as families. There's a great uncertainty from the human perspective as we look what comes on the horizon. We talked a little bit in Sunday school about some things and how to prepare, but how to prepare for what? Thankfully, you know, there's eternal certainty. We know the one that controls all things. We know the one that holds all things within his hands. We know that everything's working together for good to them that love God, to them that called according to his purpose. We know that God's will is being accomplished. But again, on a kind of a personal level, and you know how we face the year, I suppose we all want to be, as we would define it, we all want to be successful. You know, but what is genuine success? You know, what is true success? You know, some folks have some rather twisted ideas of what success is. You just have to look around in the world about us and the various realms in the world about us. Look at the athletic world. You know, that folks inject and ingest all sort of things. A couple years ago, you know, they were ball players were corking bats and pine tar and, you know, all those illegal or violations of rules anyway, and many times immoral links to be successful as they've defined that success. We've seen more and more this past year, the businessmen and folks that have, you know, cooked the books and ran their pyramid schemes. Well, that's a whole other thing, isn't it? Here they're on this fellow running the pyramid scheme, which was immoral. But the folks that are after him are the ones who are running the greatest pyramid scheme in history. You know, the federal government and the Federal Reserve, but that's a whole other game. Often folks, you know, pad their resumes to get a job. Politics, I don't even hardly have to mention politics. You know, we went through an election year and we see governors selling Senate seats and bribes and payoffs, quid pro quo, and it just goes on endlessly, all to grasp what they consider to be success. You know, but none of those things are genuine success. None of those practices bring true and lasting success. If we're going to find success, you know, you've got to go back to the owner's manual, the book. Now, Brother Dale gave some suggestions about reading the Bible this year. There's a bunch of different plans, and I would encourage you to think about that. And some folks, other various plans appeal to them one way or the other. As Brother Dale breaks it down by pages, and some, you know, have Old and New Testament. And I know my mom tries working through. She's got a thing she follows on the internet. Several years ago when we were down at Homestead, we read through the Bible as a church. And sometime I'd like to do that again. I don't know, this year I want to eventually finish up Romans, maybe. We read through as a church, and as we did that, you know, I preached on something we would have read that week, and that works out pretty well. And that may be something to contemplate in the future. But regardless of how we do it or how we go about it, there's nothing magical about, you know, reading once or twice through a year, or if you take a little longer and read through and you get it done, you read the Word of God and the Word of God speaks to you. But it is a worthy thing to read it through in a year if the Lord leads that way, certainly. And if you read it through in 2 years and study it as you go, or if the Lord leads you to... But it is important that we be in the book and that we learn from the book. That's the Lord's owner's manual, as I said, and that's where we only find the real source of true success. Well, this morning, as I said, some simple thoughts from a simple mind, just a couple guidelines and some thoughts as we come on this new year and success in this new year. And really, they're just reminders to you all. I know that there's nothing new, but I just want to think of maybe two or three thoughts this morning. First of all, as we come to the new year, we contemplate what is ahead. As we seek genuine success, I think we have to begin with the fear not. Well, there's a lot that would cause us to fear, again, as we look about and the uncertainty, and we got everything from inaugurations to crashing economies. Fear not. Fear not. In 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul wrote to Timothy, young pastor at the church at Ephesus, and he said this: "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Now, fear is a natural human reaction, emotion. And indeed, it's a necessary emotion in certain situations. You know, the Lord made us such that, you know, the adrenaline gets flowing and those sort of things is in part of what we would classify as fear. And in that sense, it's a gift from God when it's properly utilized and when it's in its right context. But we are not to be controlled by fear. As Paul told Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear. So we shouldn't be controlled by fear, and when it's in its proper context, if anything, it should just be a motivation. We're not to live in a constant state of fear, but the very opposite of that is a constant state of trust. And that's how we don't fear, by trusting. And again, there's much that could cause fear in the coming days. The scriptures talk of a time, and if we're not in it, I think we're fast approaching it. You know, when men's hearts will fail them for fear. And again, the falling economy, you know, the rising police state, the death of the constitutional government, such as it was, which death began at least in 1860, if not before. But things weren't all roses when, you know, Paul wrote young Timothy in Ephesus and said, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear." The fact is that a child of God need not fear man or devil. If we walk in obedience to His Word, we can go forth in complete confidence regardless of the dark clouds that may seem to be rising on the horizon. The psalmist said this in Psalm 118 and verse 6, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" The Lord is on my side. And that is a confidence really that ought to be evident in the child of God. Now it's kind of like, well, let the world take its best shot. God's on my side. Psalm 27, again the psalmist says in verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumble and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war should rise against me. In this I will be confident. The Lord's on our side. What do we have to fear? Old Stonewall Jackson said, you know, my religious beliefs teach me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. Can you imagine that? I mean, in the heat of battle, when the mini balls were flying through the air and the cannon were bursting, folks would look up there and there was Stonewall on his horse. They couldn't really understand old Blue Eyes. That's what it appeared like. It was just as if he were laying home in bed, taking it easy. My religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time for my death. I do not concern myself about that. But to be ready, but to always be ready, no matter when it may overtake me. That's what should evidence the child of God. It doesn't matter. I mean, it's kind of hard. I still can't imagine, you know. And you're right in the thick of it. Sometimes, you know, I need to sit back and kind of contemplate it and get it in perspective. But that's what we ought to seek within our hearts, and that's what ought to grow within our hearts. The psalmist again says in Psalm 56 and verse 4, in God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Well, they may give it their shots in the coming days. We don't know what's on the horizon. There may be wicked and evil men that seek to do all sort against God's people. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. God counsels His children in Isaiah 51, verse 2. He says, I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and the son of man which shall be as grass? All the world's potentates and all the world's dictators. Where's Caesar now? He's dead. You know, where's Hitler? He's dead. You know, where's Pharaoh? He's dead. Why should you be afraid of man that shall die? I am he that comforteth you. Oh, what a wonderful thought as a child of God. Fear not! Hebrews 13, verse 6, Paul says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I mean, what confidence that ought to mark the child of God. You know, I just don't care what man does to me. God is my helper. Fear not, we're told in the Scriptures. And at least 63 times that phrase, fear not, occurs in the Scriptures. So I think the Lord would have us learn something from that. Probably that's something to learn is to fear not. The Lord tells His church, And I often refer to the Lord's little flock here. That was a word he seemed to particularly feel was appropriate to his people, and particularly to his little church. Luke 12 and verse 32, the Lord said this, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give the kingdom." Fear not, little flock. God's good pleasure is to give you the kingdom. And so it is in this coming year to have success. We know this. We may confidently face our fears. And we may, in the light of that, knowing that who's on our side and in whom is our trust, we may confidently obey the revealed will of God. Again, fearing not is not falling over into, you know, the secular humanism and the situational ethics and figuring out what I ought to do here and how I ought to do this and all those little things in life. We don't have all those particulars too. But in general, we know what's right and what's wrong. The Lord's told us. We don't have to foresee the future. We don't have to figure out, well, if I do this, this is what's going to happen. No, we have to say, well, this is what God told me to do. And that's what I'll do. Obey the revealed will of God. And trust Him with the consequences. That's what trust is about. Obey Him. Don't try to figure out, you know, how it all is going to come out. He knows that. He's determined that. Again, the psalmist said in Psalm 37, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and do the right thing. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Prophet Jeremiah said, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. The bottom line, the remedy to fear, I mean, just easy to say, don't fear, but do what then? Trust. Don't fear. Trust God. Again, as old Blue Lights Stonewall used to say, duty is ours. Consequences are God's. You don't have to figure out what the consequences are going to be. You don't have to have a crystal ball. I readily admitted this morning, I don't know what's coming upon us. I don't know what all we ought to be doing or what you could do to prepare for those things. But I know this, duty is ours, and the consequences are God's. Or as we've been studying through Romans, passage we've been dealing with and are currently in the midst of dealing with, Romans beginning in verse 28, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the light of that, how can we fear? How can we fear? Our obligation, our duty is only the simple thing to do the right thing, to obey God, to trust God. Don't fear. Stand for the truth. Don't fear. Be not swayed by the multitudes. Exodus 23 and verse 2. The Lord says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. Just do the right thing. Don't be swayed by the multitudes. Trust God. Pretty simple. Simple thoughts from a simple mind. Fear not man or what man can do to us. What? I've asked this many times. Now, what's the worst they can do to us? They send us home to our loving Father. That's the worst they can do to us. They can give us the best shot. They send you home to your loving Father. The Lord said in Matthew 10 and verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Don't fear those that can just destroy the body, and that's all that the wicked men of the world can do. That's the worst they can do. That's the best shot they can take. And they just send us home to a loving Father. So the first thought this morning is, fear not! Maybe dark clouds on the horizon, but fear not. The second thing this year I hope we can do is shake off your inevitable failures. Just shake off your inevitable failures. I'm not saying make light of them, you know, but do not be consumed by them. Paul said this as he wrote to the saints in Philippi. He says, brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I think about the Apostle Paul. He had some things behind, didn't he? That he could have been consumed with. With guilt, with remorse. I'm sure he continued to repent every day of, you know, his treatment of the Lord's church before the Lord was pleased to quicken him. But he wasn't consumed by that. He said, I forget those things that are behind, and I press to what is before. Now, oftentimes, those things we count as failures in this life are, you know, just lessons in God's preparatory school. You know, to bring us along and to teach us. And we can't be consumed by our failures. We ought to repent of our sins, but we ought to learn from our failures. And you can just look in the, you can read, you know, and just in the physical realm, if you will, and folks that have accomplished, you know, big things. And if you read the story of the Wright brothers, I mean, boy, they had a whole lot of crashes before they ever got a plane off the ground. And folks said they were crazy, and where they always talk about, you know, what, Fulton's Folly. And it's never going to work. They just kept at it. They weren't consumed. They didn't say, oh, well, that didn't work, I'm quit. Well, they kept on. And I'm often apt to say, you know, you cannot unscramble eggs. It's far better that we didn't scramble the eggs to begin with, you know, in the in that sense. I mean, I like scrambled eggs as well as the next man, but, you know, talk about our lives. It's better that we don't scramble the eggs to begin with. But once you've scrambled, you can't unscramble them. Don't dwell upon it. You know, you go on to what's before us. Paul did not dwell upon his past failures, and they were legion, like most of us. I mean, here's a man that persecuted the Lord's church. Here's a man that put Christians in prison. Here's a man that was consenting unto the death of Christians, that, as I understand the circumstances there, that Paul was probably even a member of the Sanhedrin, had voted for the death of some of the early Christian leaders. And there's no doubt that Paul continued to feel a certain remorse for that and repented of that daily, but by the same time as it was set in context, he was not paralyzed, you know, by his past failures. We've all got plenty of them, and we'll have more of them. But Paul learned from them, and he continued on. He committed himself, and this is such an important thing to learn, and I have a hard time learning it sometime, at least in some context, is committed himself, you know, going on from where he was. Submitting to the will of God now where you are and going on from there. So that when you fail, I don't say if, but when you fail, you continue on. You don't quit. You don't give up. You pick yourself up. And you continue on in the right direction from where you are now. You cannot change those things in the past. Those things we can make up for. I mean, we ought to seek to make restitution and all those other things where and when we can. But oftentimes you can't even do that. But you certainly cannot change the past regardless. You need to go on from where you are. The first law of holes that I often refer to, I don't think my children seem to listen to me too often, but the first law of holes is what? When you find yourself in one, stop digging. You know, I'm in a hole here. Stop digging. That's the first thing to do. And then the corollary to that is found in this following parable, and I've shared this with you on more than one occasion in the past, but I really appreciate this little story. First of all, if you're in a hole, quit digging. And secondly, this parable's told of a farmer and his old mule, and I'll give you the corollary to that law as we go on. A parable is told of a farmer who owned an old mule. The mule fell into the farmer's well. The farmer heard the mule braying, and after carefully assessing the situation, sympathized with the mule. He decided, however, that neither the mule nor the well were worth the trouble of saving. Instead, he called his neighbors together, told them what had happened, and enlisted them to help haul dirt to bury the old mule in the well and put him out of his misery. Initially, the old mule was hysterical. But as the farmer and his neighbors continued shoveling the dirt and the dirt hit his back, a thought struck him. It dawned on him that every time a shovel load of dirt landed on his back, he should shake it off and step up. This he did, blow after blow. Shake it off and step up. Shake it off and step up. Shake it off and step up. No matter how painful the blows or how distressing the situation seemed, the old mule fought against panic and just kept right on shaking it off and stepping up. It wasn't long before the old mule, battered and exhausted, stepped triumphantly out of the well. You know, and that's what we need to learn in our life. So the corollary, first, if you find yourself in a hole, quit digging. Second, if you find yourself in a deep hole and people keep throwing dirt on you, just shake it off and step up. You know, they may mean it for evil. But our Father, regardless of what comes our way, means it for good. We all know the story of Joseph and his brothers. And Brother Singh even referred to it in his prayer this morning. And he was thrown in a hole, sold into slavery, thrown in jail, but eventually brought to a position of prominence in a foreign land where he was used to save not only himself, but myriads of others, including those very same brothers that threw him in a hole and sold him into slavery. And again, as those brothers stood before Joseph in fear, now that he was a man of prominence and power, he looked to them and said, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." And so it is, you know, when you fail, when you find yourself in a hole, stop digging and shake it off and step up. Just go on from where you are. Shake off your failures, because we're going to have them. And along the same lines, really, our obvious shortcomings shouldn't keep us from doing good. And I don't know, I'll admit, there's enough of the perfectionist in me about things that I don't do things because I know I can't do them perfectly. You know, I don't do the good I could because I don't do this very good, or I don't do it as well as this person, or I don't do it as well as, you know, as it ought to be done. There was an old atheist, you know, that understood, you know, at least that basic principle, and we've all heard Voltaire. You've probably heard this phrase of his as well. He said this, and I understand, you know, what he's trying to say. You know, he may not have understood a lot of things, but he said this: the perfect is the enemy of the good. Now, we shouldn't settle for less than what God demands, but in the human realm, who we are, the perfect is the enemy of the good. Yes, too often, and we can't do it perfect, and it prevents us from doing it good. And I'm very much that way a lot of times. So, you know, I'm not perfect at this. I'm not, you know, so I shouldn't do it, or I can't do it. But I think of the same kind. It was kind of like the same sort of excuses that old Moses came up with. Remember, Moses, I want you to go talk to Pharaoh. I don't talk very good, Lord. You know, so I'm sure there's people that talk better than me. And you know, I often fall in those sort of things. You know, why would the Lord want me up here preaching today? I don't know. But that's, you know, that's where I am. That's where the Lord's put me. We in the Marine Corps used to have a, can't share it completely with you, but we used to say, you know, do something! You know, lead, follow, or get the expletive deleted out of the way, but do something! We shouldn't be paralyzed by our imperfections and inadequacies, but we should seek to do that which is right and which is good. You know, I can't do something perfectly, but perhaps I can do it. And in the doing of it, I'll probably learn to do it better. And I can do it until the Lord sends someone better along, I suppose. So that's something to contemplate as well. So the first thing I mentioned this one, fear not. And then shake off your failures and your shortcomings and step up. You know, fear not. And then continue on in obedience from where you are. And the third thing I share this morning is keeping your eyes on the goal. You know, realize where we're going and where we're heading. We may not know what this next year is going to bring, but we know ultimately where we're heading and what the goal is. Is keeping your eyes on the goal. Paul says this in Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Paul says, look, keep your eyes on the goal. He said, think about the Savior. Yeah, he endured all that he did, but he saw what was at the end. He endured it. The author and finisher of our faith, the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And so we need to stop sometimes. Why are we here? You know, and where are we heading? Why are we here, and where are we heading? And what should we be about until we get there? The old saints and some of the old confessions said essentially this: the chief purpose of man is to glorify God. And that purpose is ultimately going to be completed in its fullness. Paul says again to the saints in Philippi, Philippians 2 and verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Chief purpose of man is to glorify God, and that is going to be manifested in its completeness. Our chief purpose as Christians, then, is to openly and willfully glorify God. Again, how do we do that? By keeping His commandments? By walking in His ways? By trusting and obeying? Our goal is not fame. Our goal is not fortune. Our goal is obedience and conformity to His will. And again, I think in the context of the affairs of men and their doings, I think of General Lee towards the beginning of the war, when things were not going so great and it was looked certain, you know, they would be overcome by the enemy's vast resources. The general of the armies said this: at present, I'm not concerned with results. Well, in the realm of the political and military and everything else today, that's essentially all that they seem to be concerned with, isn't it? You'll often hear, all that matters is results. General Lee said, I'm not concerned with results. At present, I am not concerned with results. My reliance is in the help of God. God's will ought to be our aim. And I am contented that His design should be accomplished and not my own. Trust God and obey. It may seem that the race is long, the finish is afar. Not so far for some of us. But even if we live to ripe old ages, you know, this life is but a moment. You know, our desire is to obey the Lord, to glorify Him, to finish the course that's set before us, or as that great St. Paul told to young Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Our goal is not fame and fortune. Our goal is, as Paul said, to keep the faith. Our goal is faithfulness. And that's the bottom. True success. It's not fame. It's not fortune. It's faithfulness. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Our goal is to be conformed to the image of Christ, to maintain in our faithfulness. So as we look to the coming year, as we look to the coming years, as we look to what remains between now and when the Lord's pleased to come again, pretty simple thoughts from a simple mind. Trust God. Fear not man. Trust God. Obey His Word. Learn from our failures, you know, but don't be paralyzed by them. Pick up and continue on from where we are, because we're going to fail. You know, we're going to fall short. But continue on from where you are in faithfulness. And then, as we said, keeping your eye on that goal. We may not understand or know all that lies between, but we know what the goal is. We know where the finish is. True success is faithfulness unto God. And as we look toward this year, I hope we'll think on those things. And I can't help but to thank what the Apostle John said at the conclusion of the book of Revelation as I look on the coming year. He said, He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Well, let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 195, God leads us along. Number 195, God leads us along.
And shady green pastures so rich and so sweet, God leads His dear children along. Where the waters cold flow bathe the weary one's feet, God leads His dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, God leads His dear children along. Sometimes in the valley in the darkest of night, God leads His dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. No sorrows befall us and Satan oppose. God leads his dear children along. Through grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes. God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Away from the mire and away from the clay, God leads his dear children along. Away up in glory, eternity stay. God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long.
Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for this day that You've set aside as Yours. Father, as we reflect on Your faithfulness in the past, Father, I pray that we might go on and what remains before us, that we might go forth in faithfulness. Lord, I pray that we might grasp that heavenly perspective, that we might not fear man, but that we might obey You. Lord, that we might trust as we ought. Lord, we know, frail creatures that we are, that we will stumble and fall. Pray, Lord, for the grace to pick ourselves up and to continue on from where we are in obedience. Father, we thank Thee that You've loved Your people with an everlasting love, that we have an assurance of what remains before us. And we know, Lord, what the end is. And Lord, we just pray for grace to continue on faithful until that is attained. Father, I thank You for each one that's here. I pray Your hand upon us in the coming days, that You use us to Your glory. For that indeed is our purpose. Lord, we pray for Your faithful churches, those that by Your grace have not bent the knee to Baal, that You might keep them strong and faithful in these difficult days. Lord, we realize we cannot stand on our own. Lord, we pray for those that endure physical affliction, and even as we know that comes from Your loving hand, that You might strengthen them and encourage them. If You be pleased, that You might raise them up, that they continue on to serve Thee and minister to Your people. Father, I pray particularly You be with Heather as she travels home and keep her safe in the coming hours. She guide her paths and help her to discern your will. Thank you, Lord, for this, your church, for the fellowship of the brethren. Thank you again for our Savior. And we pray in his precious name. Amen. Mm-hmm.